And we lived vicariously through her on her trip to Greece, so she would post pictures and stuff like that, and so we're delighted to have her home, and it just adds so much for her to be here. There's one other person that I want to introduce to you, and she's sitting here next to Sarah. This is Debbie Majors. I got to tell you, Debbie, her kids were in our youth group at Yankee Road. And I was asking her how they were doing. She says they're all grown up now. And so, man, it makes a person feel old when you hear stuff like that. But Debbie's grandpa was one of the special men that I have known in my life. You may have even heard the name Brother Cecil Majors. Brother Cecil pastored, he was a minister, but he taught a Sunday school class over at the Yankee Road Church. How long did he end up teaching? We were there when he hit year 50, and I thought, man, to teach the same class for 50 years, he was such a sweet fella. His favorite thing to say to me was, every Sunday he would say, "Are you in the way?" You remember him saying, and he would ask me, "Are you in the way?" And at first I didn't know how to take that until he explained, we want to be in the way. And so after I caught on, yeah, I was right there with him. But he was one of the special giants, and I would call him a giant in my life. I loved the times that he and I could just sit down, and I always enjoyed talking to some of those older ministers who had been through a lot and had seen a lot, and boy, they shared their wealth I had some true mentors in my lifetime, and Brother Cecil was one of those. And so, Debbie, we welcome you here, and I'm glad you could be with us. Let me also remind you ladies that on September the 13th, it's starting our fall session of the Ladies Bible Study on Tuesday night. Kathy is getting that together. If you plan on coming, you need to let her know so she can order those books. It's going to be a 7-week course on Tuesday nights. It begins September the 13th. It'll run through the end of October, 7 weeks. And Jennifer Rothschild is doing a video series with that. And if you would like the study book, please let Kathy know. And that begins on September the 13th. But she kind of wants to order those this week. And so if you are planning on doing that, let her know at least this week so she can get those books ordered. We always have some last-moment folks. She told me this morning she only has 10 ladies that have signed up, and usually this is about the time when everybody decides whether they're coming or not. And so if you plan on being there, let her know so she can get those books ordered, and she would appreciate that. Okay. We are in Hebrews chapter 6 today. Back in October of 1909, the city of Vancouver, British Columbia, purchased its first motorized ambulance. Now, in 1909, a new ambulance was a rare thing. But that city spared no expense to get the best available vehicle. It was a Model 740 ambulance from New York, and it cost $4,000, and that's more than probably $100,000 in our actually closer to 200,000 in our modern day money. And just hours after being on the streets, the ambulance it transported its first casualty. An American tourist who was from Ohio, of all places, who had been out shopping in downtown Vancouver. What happened? Well, the tourist had been hit by the ambulance itself. One of the wealthy women who had worked hard to get the new ambulance summarized the facts in the simplest terms. She said it killed him outright. So the first passenger for the ambulance went to the morgue. Also, there was a naval student who was being put through the paces by an old sea captain. And the sea captain asked him, well, what would you do if you ran into a storm that sprang up on your starboard side? And the sailor said, well, I would throw out an anchor, sir. Well, what would you do if another storm sprang up on the aft? The captain asked. He said, I would throw out another anchor. Well, what if another terrific storm blew up and blew up on the forward? What would you do? The student said, I'd throw out another anchor. And the captain said, hang on a moment. Where are you getting all your anchors? And the student replied, probably from the same place you're getting all your storms, sir. Now, Einstein said the reason he could construct the theory of relativity was because that there's one thing in the world that is unchangeable. That one thing, the speed of light, is the only constant in this physical material universe. Now, physicists will tell us that light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. Now, that's just under 670 million miles an hour, if you're keeping score. Seven times around the world at the tick of a clock. It takes 8 minutes and 19 seconds for the light to travel from the sun to our Earth, about 93 million miles. However, in recent years, it's been shown that the speed of light has not necessarily been a constant, as we have always thought that it was, demonstrated by the particle accelerator, the Large Hadron Collider that's located on the border of France and Switzerland. In recent history, the speed of light was actually exceeded, and this was causing scientists to rethink the fundamental principles of the laws of physics. And over the last 50 years, some of the top physicists have formatted the theories that the speed of light, like everything else in the universe, obeying the second law of thermodynamics, is slowing down. Some scientists estimate that 6,000 years ago, the speed of light was at or near infinity. And these findings are blowing up the world of science, and it's making the biblical claims of a relatively young universe more viable. And isn't it interesting that science is only catching up to where the Bible has always been? But I digress. The point that I want to make is the fact that everything in the universe is changing. Only God and His Word are not changing. In fact, the Bible tells us that one day all of heaven and earth will pass away, but only the Word of God will remain today. In our world, nothing stays the same except for Almighty God. Now, the questions are being asked, what is constant? What is unchanging? Or what is unchangeable? See, today, truth is no longer considered to be an objective constant. Folks claim that truth itself is relative. What's true to me may not necessarily be true for you. And the world tells us that we are here by chance, meaning that we evolved as a result of some cosmic roll of the dice, and we just happened to be here. We're just a product of our environment, and therefore truth is to me, and you know, if it's something different to you, well, that's okay as well. And we reacted to predetermined chemical reactions in our brains and being. You know, and if that's true, then what's the point? What is truth, and what does it matter? I mean, how often do we search for something constant, something that is unchanging? We need a rock. We need an anchor that we can cling to. Something that is not going to move. Something that is not going to change. Remember the old song that begins with these words? Time is filled with swift transition. You need an anchor. And knowing the kind of crazy world that we live in, we need an anchor for our souls as well. So let's read about an anchor of hope as we jump in to our journey through the wonderful book of Hebrews. But before I read the scripture, I'd like for us to sing that little chorus that we've been singing all throughout our journey through the book of Hebrews. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, God has given us many helpful word pictures in the Bible to help us understand spiritual truth. And so in our message this morning, we're going to focus on the symbolism of an anchor. Now, whether or not you've ever sailed on a ship or you've been in a boat that had an anchor, you have an idea of what an anchor is and what an anchor does. Kathy and I, we tried to catch the Memorial Day Armed Forces concert on PBS each year. That's hosted by actor Gary Sinise. At one point during the concert, they have a military band and choir, and they're singing all the different songs of the different branches of the military. You know, the Army, the Air Force, and the Coast Guard, the Marines, and the Navy. But most people don't get what the naval song is really saying. Now, you may think that the words are anchors away, like let's drop the anchors. So here's what most of us think that anchors means. If you just look at the screen there, anchors away. That's what we think. But that's not the right away. The correct words are anchors away. See the difference? Anchors away and anchors away, they sound exactly the same. But those two words, A-W-A, Y and A W E A E I A. I can't even spell. Anyway, you see them. They mean exactly the opposite. When the captain commands for the anchors to be raised, the sailors report, "Anchors away," when they're clear of the bottom and the ship can get underway. So the song doesn't mean anchors away, let's stop the ship. It means anchors away, let's get going. Now, as we talk about this biblical anchor, I want to say anchors away. Let's go. Let's look at the three truths that we have with our anchor this morning. Look, if you would, at truth number one. Three truths. Truth number one, hope in Jesus is an anchor for our souls. Hope in Jesus is an anchor for our souls. The scripture says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Now, the word anchor is one of those words that's been transliterated from the Greek language. And that means that the word anchor is the same in Greek as it is in English. Now, we have archaeological evidence that anchors were used as near, in the early, as 4,000 years ago by the Phoenician travelers. Early anchors were nothing more than a big round stone that had a hole in the middle. By the time of the Romans, they had perfected the shape of anchors that we know today. It has a vertical shank with the curved arms on the bottom that are called flukes. But this design really is no fluke, because it was designed to dig into the sand or to grab a hold of solid rock. Now, in order to fully appreciate the power of this word picture, the anchor, we've got to get our symbolism right. Jesus is not the anchor. Hope is the anchor. But the anchor is only as effective as the rock that it grabs onto. And so Jesus himself is the solid rock that the anchor of hope digs into. In 1943, Ruth K. Jones was a pastor's wife in Pennsylvania, and she was a mother of five. She was distressed as she heard the daily headlines of the casualties of the Allied troops during World War II, and it was a time when the Americans faced the challenge of rationing. And in the midst of her struggle, God led her to this passage out of Hebrews chapter 6. And she jotted down the words for a song on a pad in her apron. And she later added a tune based on the Westminster chimes playing on her mantle clock. And it became one of the most loved gospel songs of the 1940s and the 50s. And we need to hear these words of encouragement today as well. See if you remember this one. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Let's talk a little bit about hope. Do you know what hope means? Now, to the world, hope means wishful thinking. Like, well, I hope, you know, I hope the Reds win the World Series. That's going to take a lot of wishful thinking, isn't it? Or, I hope that I filled my March Madness bracket out correctly. You know, that's wishful thinking. But in the Bible, the word hope means so much more. It's one of God's big three words, faith, hope, and love. Look at letter A. Letter A. In the Bible, hope literally means confidence, trust, expectation. Confidence, trust, expectation. The old Baptist pastor Adrian Rogers used to say, in the Bible, hope is rock-ribbed assurance based on the Word of God and the character of God. So I'm going to give you an acrostic for the word hope, H-O-P-E. Having only positive expectations. Having only positive expectations. Now I got to tell you, this is exactly the opposite of the world's view of what hope is. Some people are so negative that they're always expecting the very worst to happen. They'll say something like, now, don't get your hopes up. That way you won't be disappointed. Have you ever known folks like that? Now, I don't want you to look at somebody, you know, but that we all know folks like that, okay? So to complete the picture, you've got to understand there are four parts to this whole symbolism thing. Four parts. First, hope is the anchor. Hope is the anchor. Secondly, the anchor is attached to Jesus, the solid rock. It is attached to Jesus, the solid rock. Third, my soul is the ship. And finally, the anchor chain is the Word of God. The anchor chain is the Word of God. Now, over in Psalm 119, verse 114, David wrote, you are my hiding place and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Did you hear that last line? Say that with me. I have put my hope in your word. You know, when I was growing up, my mom would get two catalogs in the mail at Christmas time. She'd get the Sears and Roebuck catalog, and she would get the JCPenney catalog. My brother and I, we would commandeer those catalogs, and we would mark all the stuff that we wanted for Christmas. It was truly a wish book because we didn't get anything. It was in the catalog. But I want you to understand, the Bible is not a wish book. It's a hope book. Our total personhood is comprised of three parts, the body, the soul, and the spirit. This is not an anchor for the body or an anchor for our spirit, but it is an anchor for our soul. Your mind is made, or your soul is made up of your mind and emotions and your will. It's what you think and it's what you feel and the things that you want. And when we think the wrong way, the Word of God pulls us back to hope. You know, when our minds mislead us, that chain of the Word of God jerks us back to hope. And when our feelings and our wants are wrong, guess what? Twang, it brings us right back to hope. Now, let me just illustrate this. Let me give you an example of some stinking thinking. Here's some stinking thinking. Well, nobody loves me. Everybody's against me. I'm not worth anything. And the anchor of the word, you know, the anchor of hope jerks us back to the truth of the Word of God. Because you are a blood-bought child of God, an heir of God, and you are joint heirs with Christ. Here's another example of a wrong feeling. I'm so afraid, I don't know that I'm able to survive this scary experience. But the chain of the Word of God pulls us back to the truth that says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. Or, Lord, I want this to happen. Please, God, please. This is what I want. But the chain grabs us back to the truth. Not my will, but your will be done. Now, let me show you other truths that this anchor of hope does for us. Look at truth number two. Truth number two, this anchor keeps us from drifting in the storm. This anchor keeps us from drifting in the storm. Now, there are two times that a ship may use an anchor. First, in the calm waters of the harbor, the ship lowers the anchor to remain in place. But secondly, sometimes in the middle of the storm, a ship will drop an anchor in order to keep the ship from being dashed onto the rocks. Now, there's a real account of this over in the book of Acts, chapter 27. Paul was a prisoner on board a ship, and they were in the Mediterranean bound for Rome when they encounter pretty much a typhoon. And the ship was being driven towards dangerous rocks. And so the captain threw anchors from the stern of the ship. And in the same way, when we go through the storms of life, and we need to depend on this anchor of hope to keep us from drifting into the dangerous rocks of fear and despair. Now, there are some characteristics of this hope. If you look with me, hope anchors. Hope number one, Jesus is our hope during times of stress. Jesus is our hope in times of stress. Have you ever been stressed out? What a dumb question. You know, Americans are under a great deal of stress. And stress is sort of like a rubber band. You know, a rubber band that isn't stretched with a little stress, kind of useless. And we all need a little bit of stress in our lives to keep us sharp. But the problem with most of us is we allow stress to build up until the rubber band snaps. And let's face it, some of us have gone through a bunch of rubber bands. The problem is that we try to face every challenge in our own strength. And we grow tired, and we grow weary, and we often fail under the stress and the demand. And we run out of strength, and that's when God offers us His strength for our stress. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, we read, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." And I think most of you probably know these next two verses. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God's promise is when we hope in the Lord, we receive strength to soar like an eagle, strength to run and not grow weary, and to walk and not be afraid. See, we've got to just remember we can choose between the rubber band of our own strength, or we can depend on the unbreakable chain of the Word of God. Now, there's one other thing I want to say. It is so hard to soar with the eagles when you're living down with the turkeys. Because people are going to drag you down if you let them. Don't listen to other people. Okay? don't listen to other people. Put your hope in the Word of God. The Word of God will not, cannot fail. And so when people tell you, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, baby, you're no good, you just look at what the Word of God says. Okay? When he says that, praise the Lord, my heart, I'm a child of God, that's what you need to dig into. And when God says you're worth something, you're worth it. It don't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter. Let's look at the second characteristic of hope. Hope number two, Jesus is our hope in times of sorrow. Boy, aren't you thankful for this one. Jesus is our hope in times of sorrow. Just as there are storms of stress, there's going to be storms of sorrow. You know, when we lose someone precious in our lives, our hearts are broken. But Paul wrote to believers who were facing the grief of loved ones who had died. And he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now, as pastor, I can testify to the glaring difference between the grief over the death of a believer and the grief over the death of someone who gave no evidence of faith in Christ. Unfortunately, I cannot have the same assurance that Brother Baston has that he's buried all believers. I don't have that same assurance. I have stood with dozens of families as they weep, saying farewell to loved one who we know is in heaven. In some of those services, it's more like a camp meeting than it is a funeral. I weep with those families, and I see their tears, but you know, behind the tears, there is a hope of knowing that they will see that loved one again. They have a hope that knows no limit to its height. But then there are those gut-wrenching grief times about those who are not sure about the salvation of their loved one. And as they say goodbye to the body of someone that they loved, there is a pain that knows no limit to its depth. And this hope that allows us to face death with no fear. That brings me to the third characteristic, or the third truth. Truth number three, this anchor has gone before us into heaven. This anchor has gone before us into heaven. Now, the last part of verse 20 of our text is a picture of Jesus Christ changes from that of a solid rock to that of a forerunner. Now, the word in Greek is prodromo. And in a foot race, a prodromo was a person running ahead to clear the destination, to clear the way for the other runners, also to make sure the way is safe for all the other runners. Now, in nautical terms, a forerunner had a very powerful job as well. There was an ancient sailing practice called kedging. Sometimes a ship could not enter a harbor because of a narrow pass or turbulent seas. And a special anchor called a kedge, it would be lowered into a rowboat. And the rowboat was called a prodromo or a forerunner. And sailors would row that rowboat and with the kedge anchor into the harbor with a line attached back to the ship. And when they arrived safely in the harbor, they would drop that anchor then. And the anchors on the sailors on the ship then, they would operate the winch that would pull the ship safely into the harbor. Now, when these words were written, there was still a magnificent Jewish temple standing in Jerusalem. Every Jew was familiar with the layout of that temple. There was a small area of the temple called the Holy of Holies. And it was called this because that was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. Only one man could enter into that presence. And he could only enter in one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the Jewish high priest would enter there, and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial lamb to symbolize the forgiveness of sins. Now, this special place was separated from the rest of the world by a thick curtain. That curtain was 60 feet tall and 20 feet wide, and it was as thick as a man's hand. So, and according to our text here, our anchor has gone beyond the veil, right into the very presence of God. And that's exactly the picture that we see here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus." Jesus came to replace the temple in Jerusalem. In John chapter 2, we read that Jesus stood beside it and he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And all the Jews who heard him say that said, "You got to be crazy. It took 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Yeah, sure." But the temple Jesus spoke of was his body. And the moment Jesus died, Scripture tells us that that veil in the temple rent. It started at the top, and it rent all the way down. Now, the word in the text is schizo, from which we get our English word scissors. We're told that that curtain ripped from top to bottom. Now, the reason it ripped from the top to the bottom was God reached down and ripped it. It was not ripped by man. It was ripped by God from top to bottom. We talked about this a few weeks in our Ask the Pastor session on Wednesday night. I made the comment, can't you just imagine them priests after that thing ripped? Can't you just imagine them, go get the sewing kit, you know, and they're wringing their hands. We got to sew that thing back up. God ripped it because it didn't need it anymore. Now, the symbolic meaning of this miracle, it ought to thrill our hearts. No longer does anyone need to approach God with a sacrificial lamb or to have a priest approach God on our behalf. Aren't you thankful you didn't have to bring a animal with you to church this morning? You know, and aren't you thankful you don't have to watch me slay that thing? I'd probably be handing you the knife and I'd be taken out the back door at that point. But understand, the curtain was torn open because the only mediator we need to approach the God is the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings me to the main point of what I want to say today. Jesus is both our sacrificial lamb and our high priest. Jesus is both our sacrificial lamb and our high priest. Now that leads us to the wonderful invitation that we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Amen. Now, Jesus is not a human priest after the order of Aaron. He is an eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, don't worry, next week's message is entitled Melchizedek Who? We're going to talk about this Melchizedek fella. But here's the final symbolism I want to point out to you today. Just as the kedge anchor was carried into the final destination, the harbor, Jesus carried our hope into our final destination, heaven. Now, the anchor is out of sight. Hope can't be seen, but it's real. So, hope is the anchor. The unbreakable word of God links my soul to the solid rock of Jesus. So don't let your mind, don't let your feelings or your emotions, don't let your will mislead you. They're going to mess with you and fool you. Let me emphasize this. Don't rely on your feelings. Okay? There's a lot of things that can influence your feelings. Now, the medication you take can affect your feelings. The pizza you ate at 12:30 last night can affect your feelings. Don't let your feeling, you know, well, how do you feel about it? Don't go there. Your feelings are going to lead you astray. Hang on to the hope that we have in Jesus. He is the solid rock. You've heard the story. A little fellow was flying a kite on a cloudy day. Kite was so high that it was up above the clouds and hid it from sight. There was a fellow that wandered by and said, well, what are you doing? He said, I'm flying a kite. The man said, well, I don't see any kite. How do I know there's a kite there? And the little boy said, I can't see it, but I can sure feel the tug of the string. Now, there's a song that we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Have you built your house on the rock? Or have you built it on the sand? We used to sing that little song, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember that? We had to do that, you know, and then the rain came down and the floods came up. Some of you remember that. We used to sing that. There's truth in that, folks. We all know folks who have built their lives on the sand. They have not built them on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. If you're placing your trust in anything except Christ, anyone except Christ, it's going to let you down. You know, I love my mom and dad. I love my grandparents. But the Lord's going to take all of them. You know, those that are already gone, you know, they're not going to be here. Jesus is going to be here. Amen. No matter what happens, no matter who comes and goes. Don't put your hope in the government. Please don't put your hope in the government. Don't put your hope in a politician. Don't put your hope in anything except Jesus Christ, because He is the solid rock. And once you get that into your mind, that He's God, I'm not, you learn that lesson, and you build your life on that truth. Then the storms can come, the floods come up, and your house is going to stand firm. You know, as a pastor, that's my prayer for every single person, that when those storms come, and the storms are going to come, okay, nobody gets out of the storms, but when they come, I want to see those houses standing firm because of Jesus Christ. Build your house on the rock. Let your anchor dig into the rock. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we come to You today. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus, the solid rock. We thank You for the anchor of hope. We thank You for the chain of the Word of God that connects us to the solid rock. Lord, I pray for each of us here today. Father, each of us are going through those difficult times of life. Maybe we're at different stages and we have different things going on. And Lord, for some of us, we need to focus in on the chain, the Word of God. That it be strong, and that we would recognize the strength that is in the chain of the Word of God. For some of us, Lord, we need to move beyond the wishful thinking and move beyond the expectation of the hope that we have. Lord, for some of us, we just need to dig into the solid rock. Lord, wherever we are in our journey today, I pray that You would help us. Father, help us to be anchored to You. Father, I pray that if there's one here today who does not know You as Savior, I pray that You would speak to them and draw them to You. Lord, we thank You. We pray that You would minister to us in these next few minutes. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.